We thank everyone who is in attendance here tonight. We are truly honored by your presence, especially if you are one of our esteemed guests who is honoring us and gracing us with your being here. We thank you for choosing and trusting that here at the Southeast Church of Christ, we are able to worship our God in spirit and in truth. We want to begin, of course, as always, thanking everyone and making sure that we all always have our minds ready to focus on the Word of God. And with that, if you will, please open your Bibles to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, beginning at verse 20. James chapter 2, beginning at verse 20. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. But please bow with me in prayer. Our beloved Father and our heavenly King, hallowed be thy name. Father, we bring thee glory and honor, for truly thou art our God. And we are truly honored, Father, by thy presence and by the opportunity, Father, thou hast granted us to be able to study thy word again this evening. Lord, as we prepare to listen to thy servant speak, Lord, please allow me to speak as thy oracle, and that that which I share with my brethren and those who have yet to accept thy son's gospel, they may diligently research thy scriptures daily so that they, Father, can prove for themselves if indeed, Father, thy word has been taught in its entirety as thou have left it. Father, not only allow me to speak as thy oracle, but allow me, Father, to have the boldness, the meekness, and the love, Father, to abide and live by this word, Father, thou have given us. Forgive us, Father, for we know that we have sinned either in thought, in word, or in action. And grant us, Father, the humility, Father, to not only acknowledge when we have fallen, Father, but that we can also learn from those falls so that we can always get stronger and also perfect our faith in thy sight. Father, we pray this not because we are worthy, but we do so in the precious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We have been discussing how the Bible does not agree with salvation by faith only. We have seen not only here in these inspired words written by James, the brother of our Lord Christ and biologically, that faith without works is dead. We've already read thrice that he makes this point, not only there at verse 26, but also at verse 20 and in verse 17. Let me remind you that the epistle written by James is called, fondly, the Gospel of Common Sense. This is because it is direct. This is because he makes arguments that are logical, and he basically does not, as we would say in our current vernacular, beat around the bush. He gets to the point as he has done here in the entire this second chapter. His focus on it has been how to perfect faith and how faith and works work together, and they are meant to help amplify the faith that God has given us. It is interesting, brethren, because we mentioned this morning that tonight we will be discussing how this letter that is written by James, particularly the passage that we've been analyzing this morning and now this evening, how it fits with what Paul says at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10. And let me remind you that the spiritual litmus test that we saw last Sunday teaches us that one, scripture cannot be broken. Two, the Bible harmonizes, meaning everything in the Bible will be connected. Three, that we will not be able to prove something that God has not approved himself. And then four, we will see that indeed everything is meant for edification and it is meant for the honor and glory of God. So we've seen all of this, brethren. And the way we begin to assess this is we have to understand, first and foremost, the contradiction of those who promulgate this false doctrine. Notice that they say that man is saved by grace only, solely by faith. Well, that's impossible. Because whether you are saved by grace only or by faith only, it cannot be both on their own feet. You have to be saved either by one or by the other. And the problem with this is if you say that you are saved by grace only, well then, Titus chapter 2 verse 11 gives strength to your point, but then the idea is that no one would be lost. There is no one that would be condemned, and thus we would find God to be a liar who through the lips of His own Son declared that hell had been prepared for Satan and his fallen angels. And what else does He teach us about that place? That there are those who are going to be lost. Therefore, Christ and Paul would be contradicting one another if indeed grace is the only way that saves man. Titus chapter 2 verse 11 is not promoting this, and it is not stating that. It is saying that grace has been made available to all men. But if we say then, well, it must be faith. You only have to believe. As long as you believe the Bible is teaching you, then that all you need is to believe and nothing else. There are no works. Let me take you to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And I truly, truly enjoy and always enjoy how the Bible is so perfect when we actually allow God to teach us His truth. John chapter 6 verse 28 and verse 29. Then they said to Him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Notice the question that is being asked. Verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him who sent you." That you believe in Him whom He sent to you, or whom He sent. Well, what does this mean, brother? What is this saying? Well, if faith works alone without works, there's another contradiction in that statement. Because the Lord Himself, the Son of God, who is also God, is teaching us that faith in itself is a work. He is teaching us that the answer to the question, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Notice, what shall we do so that we can be saved is not being asked. What shall we do so that we may work the works of God? The question is based on action. How can we please God and how can we obey His commandments? What can we do that will make God pleased with us? Christ begins by answering, well, faith is how it begins. You have to first have faith. That word believe is the Greek word pistis, which is the same Greek word that has been used in all of James chapter 2. Therefore, if faith alone is all that man needs, how then can we say that works are not a part of this when faith is a work? And this makes sense because Romans chapter 1 verse 17 collaborates with this definition that the Lord gives, and so does Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 through 10. Here is how James and Paul agree with one another. Christ is the one who is explaining it. Why? Because faith comes from hearing the Word of God. There is where faith becomes a work. And what happens then is because faith is the beginning of obedience, then we are required to develop that faith. We are required to work and grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is impossible to say that grace alone saves when we see that grace alone based on Titus 2:11 would mean then that no one is going to be lost, clearly, which God denies. And it is wrong to say that faith without works, all we have to do believe is possible when Christ is saying faith is a work in of itself. So then how does this work? How does the pathway to salvation begin? Well, notice what James is teaching us when we go to James chapter 2. And it's amazing because James is pointing to the very man whom we, even today, as Greeks or Gentiles, refer to as the father of faith. We see in Galatians chapter 3 verses 26 through 29 that those who have put on Christ through baptism are now heirs with Abraham, thus we are descendants by faith. We go then to Romans chapter 4, where we see that Abraham was righteous before the law was even given. And therefore we understand that when Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 says, and verse 9, that we are saved by grace through faith, not by works, there the question that we have to ask is, which works are invalid? Does that mean that all works are invalid? We've already proven with faith itself that no, not all works are invalid. Why? Because we obtain grace through faith. There's your work. There's a work where faith is a work in and of itself. Then because faith is a work, we are then understanding that there are some works that are valid, and then there are some works that are invalid per the own text. In Romans chapter 4, the works under the law, the works of Moses are invalid because the law cannot bring forth salvation. And when we go to Ephesians chapter 2 verse 9, so that no one can boast, we are seeing then that the works of merit, those that make human beings believe that they are deserving, that they have earned grace, are the ones that Paul is saying, no, those are invalid as well. Ah, but here's the beauty of both immediate and remote context. Chapter 2 verse 10 of Ephesians says that we are His workmanship, created for good works. Those are valid. Those are the ones where we see faith developed. And in Father Abraham, the father of faith, both Romans chapter 4 and James chapter 2 are proving this to be true. You see, brethren, as our title is clearly stating, there is two sides of salvation. There is two sides of salvation. And we have to understand that we, brethren, are saved by grace through faith. What this is teaching us is that there is both a divine side to salvation and there is a human side of salvation. In other words, God has done His part by providing for us to be saved. Thus, man has to find a way to appropriate this spiritual blessing. Let us not forget that the grace of God is referred to by the name of redemption. It is referred to as the path of reconciliation. And it is also referred to as the gift of God. This is why Paul says in Ephesians 2 verse 9 that it is not of works so that no man can boast. We did not do anything that would have gave God to say, you know what? He deserves to be saved. What He has done and the goodness that He has done in His life is enough to prove that He deserves for me to give Him the pardon of sins. Why is that? Because God is righteous. And sin required a punishment. Sin required its wage to be paid. And thus this is why God could not pardon our sin just because we were, quote, good in His sight. Because that wasn't enough to pay the debt that was impossible for us to pay. Thus, grace and faith show the two sides of salvation. Grace shows the divine side of salvation, what God has provided for us to be saved. But faith, or through faith, by faith, is showing what we have to do, the part that we have to obey and follow in order for this to be happening. You see, when we talk about John chapter 6, verse 28 and 29, I encourage you that next to it you write Mark 16, 16. Because in Mark 16, 16, those proponents of faith only always want to deny the validity of baptism, because the last part of Mark 16, 16 does not mention, and he who is not baptized. Well, John 6, 28 and 29 is telling us why he doesn't have the need to mention it. Because in the first part says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And he who does not believe shall be condemned. Meaning, if you don't even start the race, why is there even need to mention what happens next? If you don't have the essential beginning, well then you're already doomed. This is why, brethren, salvation by grace is through faith. Faith is the beginning of our obedience, not the conclusion of it. Notice, brethren, that what God has done for us, what God has provided, is a road to redemption. You will please go with me to Romans chapter 3. And I encourage you to read verses 19 through 26. But for us here right now, we're not going to read the whole passage. But I encourage you to do so. But we will read verse 22 and forward. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Being justified, there's grace, freely, once again, there's grace, by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, to whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. Notice, brethren, that the grace of God shown that He has provided a road to redemption. In other words, God solved the problem to man's sin. There needed to be blood spilled on our behalf. Someone needed to pay the wages of sin. And that someone is named Jesus Christ of Nazareth. We see how Jesus here is presented as the propitiation. That fancy word means our substitution. He who covered our transgressions. He who took the place of in our stead. In other words, Jesus was the sin offering, but He was also the scapegoat on our behalf. Thus we see that God provided for us the sacrificial lamb. You noticed on your screen when Brother Ron was speaking about the Lord's Supper, we had there John chapter 1 and verse 24, where John calls Jesus the Lamb of God who will remove the sins of the world. You see, we didn't deserve Jesus. We didn't do anything to earn the death of the God's Son. We did not merit having the God Himself to take form of a man and to die the death of the cross. This is why God's grace is reflected in sending His Son. But the human side is that we have to choose to walk on this road. Turn now to Romans chapter 6, verse 15. Remember that chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, we've already discussed last week. It talks about how baptism is essential. And notice how verse 15, he doubles down on the need and how baptism is the human side of faith. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? Notice, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lewdness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Verse 17, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart. There is faith developed. You see that? Faith began in the heart, that is the mind. There's the work. But it did not stay stagnant. It was used. It was developed. And what did it produce? Obedience. True, genuine obedience. And obedience to what? That form of doctrine. And what does that mean in short? The faith. That form of doctrine. That Jesus was slain for our sins, was buried for 3 days, and resurrected. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through 4 calls this the gospel. That form of doctrine is referring to the gospel. Thus we see how God provided the gospel, which is the road to redemption, but man has to appropriate to this spiritual blessing by choosing to walk this path. By choosing to obey the gospel, by choosing to obey with a sincere heart, that form of doctrine. We continue and we see how God's divine side of salvation is that He gave us His Word, manifesting His will. Turn now very quickly to John chapter 16. John chapter 16, beginning at verse 12. John chapter 16, beginning at verse 12. And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. I apologize, I'm reading from Luke. Let's go to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Now we have John 16. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore I said that He will take of Mine and declare it to you. Well, how? How has the Spirit done this? What has the Spirit done to achieve this? Well, we read in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and forward, that He has inspired holy men to write these words. We read how these words were given to us by God. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through 2, in verse 1 it tells us that God spoke to the fathers through the prophets in different times. But then in verse 2 says that in these last days He speaks to us through His Son. But how does He speak to us through His Son? Well, here is how. Because the Holy Spirit inspired these apostles to learn that which Christ was not able to teach them in that moment, because it would have been too soon. So they were inspired by God to write the rest of the doctrine that Jesus had laid down for us. Therefore, His Word is what is being referenced there at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. We call it the New Testament. We also know as the New Covenant. This is how the Son speaks to us today. But notice that the human side is that we follow His Word to obey His will. Now, before we go to Luke chapter 7, notice that faith means taking God at His Word. When we have faith, we are taking God at His Word. We believe Him. But faith is not enough to just say, "Well, I believe you." Because the question is, well, do you trust Me? Have you ever been told by someone, "Well, I believe you, but I don't trust you"? That can very much be true. Sometimes we can believe someone is speaking truth, but we don't trust them to prove it to us or to take us there. Thus, we verify or we go with someone else. And even though we may confirm that, yes, that person was speaking true, the fact that we did not allow them to take us to confirm the truth shows that we didn't trust them. Therefore, faith is taking God at His own word. Now we go to Luke chapter 7, verse 24. Notice that God not only wants us to believe Him, but God wants us to trust Him. Because we see that a complete faith, it doesn't remain just in believing Him, it also goes into trusting Him by obeying His will. Luke chapter 7, verse 24. When the messengers of John had departed, He began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously apparelled and live in luxury are in king's courts. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. This is He of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send My messenger before your face, who will prepare you, your way before you.' For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." But notice verse 29. "And when all the people heard Him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John." The faith produced justification. You see that? But that's not all. Verse 30. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by Him. God is justified by the tax collectors and the people who heard. They justified because they believed, they obeyed. God was justified not because they believed, God was justified because they were baptized in the baptism of John. Remember that Jesus had not yet died. Therefore, the baptism of John was what had been described by God. And yet, disobedience is still shown in the same way in verse 30. Oh, they believed. The Pharisees and the lawyers believed, but they rejected the will of God. And how did they reject the will of God? Not having been baptized by Him. They believed because they went to go see John. That was established in verse 24 and forward. That's why Christ is asking the question, what did you come? Why did you come? Whom did you come to hear? Was it a prophet? Oh, it was a prophet, and he was greater than a prophet. He was the one who was going to prepare the way. And yet, after you heard him, you still rejected him. But you did not reject him, you rejected the will of God. So what good was it that you believed he was a prophet? What good was it that you believed that he was speaking on behalf of God if you did not obey the will of God? Faith alone without works, as James says, is dead. You see, Abraham, brethren, was not chosen because he was a great man. Abraham was not chosen because he was the very best in all of the land. Abraham was chosen by grace. And God's grace is shown in that he manifested to Abraham what it was that he needed to do. But Abraham accompanied his faith with works. When God told him to leave Ur, he left Ur. And if Hebrews chapter 11 makes an excellent point there, that he left without knowing where he was going to go. So notice, brethren, how Rahab as well, she heard of what had happened in Joshua chapter 2, verse 1 and forward. She hid the spies by faith, says Hebrews chapter 11. But not only did she hide the spies by faith, when the spies told her what she needed to do, she did exactly as they told her. She remained in her home with her family, and she put the red ribbon outside her window. And because of that obedience that exemplified her faith, she found salvation, so much so that she then has the honor to be in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Therefore, notice that it is not only God's grace and it is not only man's faith by itself, but rather we need grace and faith together. We need the divine side and we need the human side. But finally, we see that God's grace is manifested. The divine side of salvation is manifested that He has delayed the punishment of our sins. God has delayed the punishment of our sins. Turn with me very quickly to Psalm 108. Psalm 103, excuse me. Psalm 103. And observe what the scripture teaches us there in Psalm 103. And again, I encourage you to read from verse 8, but we are going to read from verse 10. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. The grace of God is in that He has delayed the punishment of our sins. You see, the point of the Day of Atonement, again, if you've been reading the articles that we've been writing, and not only reading them, but if you have been making your own proper study of Scripture, you're going to see how when you study that, you observe that Day of Atonement was repeated yearly, and it was by the transgression, or rather, by the blood of the bulls for Aaron and his descendancy, the priests, and for the goat, the blood of the sin offering of the goat for the people, that the blood was able to atone for the sins of the people. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11 teaches us this. What that means, it does not mean that there was a remission of sins, because Hebrews chapter 9 teaches us very clearly that it was only for the purification of the flesh. Why? Because the conscience could not be cleared. So what then was happening? What does Scripture mean in the Old Testament that God was atoning? He was delaying the punishment of man's sin until His Son came to be the propitiation for man. So God forbeared our sins for thousands and thousands of years, which is what the psalm is teaching when it says He has not dealt with us according to our sins. The beauty is that even today, God has still not dealing with us according to our sins. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 4 teaches us why. But man, through faith, must redeem the time wisely, seeking Him, because this forbearance is not going to be forever. You see, God's patience has a limit. Go to Isaiah chapter 55. And while I'm turning there, let me tell you the reason why I'm ending with two Old Testament scriptures in regards to both grace and faith working together. Because there are those who are opponents of teaching and studying the Old Testament, because they claim that grace cannot be found in the Old Testament. And yet, we just read about grace in the Old Testament. In fact, the Hebrew word of grace, chen, will be found 53 different times in the Old Testament. One of those times I've just mentioned to you in Leviticus chapter 16 and Leviticus chapter 17. Therefore, the grace of God is the same in the Old Testament as it is the same in the New Testament. There was never a plan B. Which is why we come to Isaiah 55, where once again we see the mention of grace. Isaiah chapter 55, beginning at verse 3. Notice what Scripture says there. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. There's your Greek word, your Hebrew word, shen. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. That is referring to Christ. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for He has glorified you. That is talking about Christ's church. Verse 6, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. What does Romans chapter 5, verse 20 and 21 say about grace? That it abounds? Here we have grace in the Old Testament. But notice that grace is not without works. Faith is not without works. We have to seek the Lord while He may be found. We have to redeem the time wisely. We have to use it wisely. Therefore, when we speak about the two sides of salvation, what this expression is simply saying is that there is a divine side, meaning the providence that God has given as far as salvation goes, but there is the human side, where through faith being the beginning of obedience, must lead to a complete obedience. Why? Because in James chapter 2, Abraham, the father of faith, was perfected by his works, says Scripture. When was he perfected? Well, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 and 18 tells us, when he offered Isaac at Mount Moriah. Faith, brethren, is a work in and of itself. Therefore, to believe is already a work, which immediately nullifies that faith without works is what's needed. Well, if God saves without works, then faith is not required. But if faith is not required, then we will not please God. Why? Brother Albert's favorite verse, Hebrews 11:6. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. God, grace, is the divine side. Man, faith, and obedient and active faith. Not just at baptism, but even through our entire life, is the human side. And thus we see the two sides of salvation. Grace alone, faith alone, fails the spiritual litmus test. Because if it is grace alone, it has taken man out of it. And if it is faith alone, it has taken grace out of it. Grace through faith. By grace you have been saved through faith. Therefore, my friend, this evening we encourage you. Your faith can lead you to obedience, but you have to develop that faith. You have to now take action. Because you thinking that just by believing is insufficient, as we were able to see this evening and this morning. Grace and faith go together. Through faith is how we obtain the plan that God has laid for us, where we will find salvation. But you have to be willing to find the courage, the boldness to obey the gospel of Christ in the waters of baptism. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 encourages you, my friend, not to make the grace of God vain. And it does so by encouraging you by saying, behold, the time of salvation. Now is the time of salvation. Thus we ask, don't you want to be saved tonight? If there's anyone here subject to the invitation, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing.